rest of the day. And this afternoon, I'm going to have to drink what I call diarrhea-inducing medicine. Yeah, I call it diarrhea-inducing medicine. And so I'm gonna flush out my system, and I'm gonna be out of it for this afternoon. I'm gonna be, you know, I call it sitting on the throne. And the reason is because I have the distinct privilege of tomorrow having what's called a colonoscopy. And for those of you who don't know, it's I get this distinct privilege because I've entered into this age of 50 years old. So, in fact, this week I'll be turning 51. But to get the doctor's order to get it while I'm 50, I put it off as long as I could. But it's going to happen this afternoon and tomorrow. And, you know, for those of us who've reached this milestone of halfway in our lives, we kind of look back at our lives and we have mixed feelings of satisfaction, maybe a little regret, maybe a little wonderment of what we've done with our lives. In fact, just last night, you know, my crowd of friends, I was celebrating a 50th birthday with one of my old college buddies, and it was a great time. And my friend, he's actually has a lot to be thankful for. He graduated from a credible, prestigious college. He went on to medical school. He is a physician, and he's been practicing medicine for the last 20-plus years. As a child of God, he has walked faithfully with God ever since I knew him in college, being a part of Bible studies, going on short-term missions. In fact, just last year, he was able to use his medical skills and training in the Honduras to proclaim the gospel and also to minister to people medically. He's faithfully served, and even to this day, he is serving as an elder, as a leader in his church. And so he has a lot to give thanks for, a lot to feel pretty satisfied about. And yet I was encouraged as I was talking with him last night that he said, you know what, but I want to run a half marathon in this next year or these years ahead. Because as we get to a certain age, it's easy just to kind of rest on our accomplishments from the past, rest on our laurels, and kind of coast in to the rest of life. Well, you might be in here this morning as someone who has accomplished quite a bit from your past. In fact, in here this morning, we have people who have graduated from elementary school or junior high, or high school, or college, or maybe you have started a family and you're raising a family successfully, or maybe you're like me and you're a part of the colonoscopy club, and as you look back on your life, you have a lot to be satisfied on what you've accomplished in your job or in your family or maybe even further beyond in your 60s or 70s. You can look back. But how do you not just be complacent and stagnate with what you have done in the past, wherever you're at? But how do you continue to grow and continue to move forward? We've been going through the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, we have seen that the Israelites have accomplished something. As our theme has been restoring hope, we've seen that the Israelites built the wall. Praise the Lord. in the middle of the book. But Israel did not want to just rest on its past accomplishments, but they wanted to keep growing. They wanted to keep moving ahead. And we want to as well. Last couple of weeks ago, we started, how can we keep growing when we've made accomplishments in the past? And we want to continue that as we look into Nehemiah chapter 10 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 10, restoring hope. How can we keep growing as a person and as a community of hope? How can we avoid stagnation? What are some truths we can learn? We're going to look at that in Nehemiah chapter 10. Picking up again, Israel has built the wall, praise the Lord, and they're rediscovering their covenant with God. In chapter 8, they renew that covenant. In chapter 9, they confess how they have not been faithful to the covenant. And then at the end of chapter 9, we see that in verse 38, they make a firm covenant in writing and they seal the document. And it's the leaders, the princes, the Levites, and our priests. And in chapter 10, verse 1, we see that the seals of all these names of the people who renew, who sign it once again, the covenant with God. And we see that in the first 27 verses of chapter 10, all these leaders who are signing this covenant. And that brings us to verse 28, because it's not just the leaders, but verse 28 tells us that the rest of the people, and we get a description of some of the functions of these people, the priests, the Levites, the priests guarding mostly the inner parts of the temple, the Levites taking care of more of the outer parts of the temple, the gatekeepers, this could be someone who's keeping with basic upkeep of the temple, perhaps even janitorial type duties. The singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God. It's not just the men, the husbands, the fathers, but the end of verse 28 tells us their wives, their sons, their daughters, and all who have knowledge and understanding, anybody who can understand what Pastor Wei is saying right now, you were included. And what were you included in? Look at verse 29. All these people, everybody, we're catching everybody. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the deacons. It's not just the Sunday school teachers. But everybody. Join. Look at that verb. Join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God. And to do what? To observe and do. All the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, and His rules and statutes. Friends, what did Israel do to continue to move ahead, to keep growing as a community of hope? They covenanted with their Creator. They covenanted with their Creator. What can we do to not stagnate, to keep moving ahead as a community of hope? We covenant with our Creator. We covenant with our Creator. The whole community of Israel, put themselves under an oath, under a curse, to the spirit of, may it be done unto me, O Lord, if I do not do these things. May it be so done unto me. And as we seek to keep moving ahead, to keep growing, we too must covenant with our Creator. How do we do that? How do we do that? Maybe some of you are in here this morning and you've been dating, so to speak, God for a long time. You've been dating Jesus, but you've never said, I do. If that's you this morning, will you say, I do? What are you saying, I do too? You're saying, I receive you, God. I receive you, Lord Jesus, as the one who has died on the cross and risen from the dead to pay and deliver me and save me from the penalty and the power and one day the presence of sin. If you have not yet received Jesus and entered into that new covenant relationship with God, this morning, I exhort you to enter, to covenant, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have not yet been baptized, I encourage you to visibly show that you have entered into a relationship with Jesus and join the community of God through baptism. Maybe you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior already. Maybe you have that marriage relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's been 20 years. It's been 30 years. It's been 50 years. This morning, I want to encourage you to renew your vows. Renew your vows. And once again, affirm, yes, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my God, and I have a covenant relationship with Him. Friends, how do we move ahead and keep growing as a community of hope? Covenant with your Creator. Specifically, what are those commands, those stipulations, those laws that Nehemiah is emphasizing on this day, in this ceremony in Israel? Look at verse 30. He gets specific. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. We won't intermarry. Specifically intermarrying from a faith standpoint. But in Israel's context, they wouldn't intermarry with the other nations, all the ites that were around them for the purpose of protecting their faith purity. Verse 31. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. They kept the Sabbath, which in Israel was from sundown on Friday all the way till sundown on Saturday. And if other ites, nations around them, came in and wanted to do business, we did not do business with them. We kept the Sabbath. We rested. We worshiped God. We celebrated His goodness from the last week. At the end of verse 31, we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. This is the seventh year of rest. And agriculturally, they didn't work the ground till it died, but they allowed the ground to rest every 7 years, 1 year, and they canceled the debt. This was a great practice. If you owed someone money, you just had to wait till year seven, and then all the debts were canceled. You didn't have to pay it back. So, all of these practices, all of these commands have an element of distinguishing the nation of Israel from the ites and the nations around them. It made them different, distinct. I mean, why would you not want to make more money and do business on Saturday? Why not just have freedom and just marry whoever you want? It was so that they could preserve the purity and the faith of the nation of Israel. And so we too, as we seek to continue to grow as a community of hope, let us covenant with our Creator, but we also must, as we keep the laws of God, counter the culture. Counter the culture. Now, we don't practice and obey the Old Testament in the same way that the nation of Israel did, but we also have guidelines and laws on marriage. And does anybody know what the guideline or law is for the people of God today? It is to marry in the Lord. So people into that phase of life, you are Paul. And does anyone know the New Testament biblical basis for that? I really like 1 Corinthians 7:39. And what does it say there? It talks about a widow or a single person, that you are free to marry anyone you want, but only in the Lord. And so that keeps us distinct and pure for God. We don't keep the Saturday Sabbath, but we still practice a consistent worship of the Lord. We still practice rest. We still practice celebration. And, you know, everyone around you, they're doing fine arts. They're doing athletics. They're doing all kinds of clubs on Saturday. And they're not worshiping God because of that on Sunday sometimes, right? But as the people of God, whether it's school activity or work activity or social activities, no, we commit to keeping to the worship of God and the rest on a regular basis. We also forgive people. We don't practice the canceling of debts in the same way, but we cancel other kinds of debts. And that's different. Most people like to get revenge, go toe for toe. But as the people of God, we forgive. So counter the culture. But I'd like to pose another question. What is the pervading value in your culture? What is the pervading value in your culture? You know, if you're in junior high or high school, the pervading value might be to impress others. That is at the heart of what a person in high school or junior high might do. If you're out in the working world, what is the pervading value of our culture? It might be to accumulate money to maximize comfort. That's the pervading value in the culture around us. And as we keep the covenant with our Creator, we're going to have to counter the culture as we obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just going to be different. But, you know, this is where you can have fun. This is where you can have fun in obeying God. You know, so accumulating money to maximize comfort, well, not everyone has to do it. They can counter the culture. And I think of someone I know, Simon Lee. Anybody know Simon? Okay, a few of us. Well, Simon, He started a company. It was called EI something else, but he changed the name. It's called Buy on Purpose. And you can't see it up there, but donating 50% of our profits to change lives. Simon countered the pervading value of accumulating money to maximize comfort. All the profit his company makes, 50% goes to sex trafficking, water purification, poverty. He's changing lives. He needs to give me a little commission for giving some advertisement to him. But ordinary dollars doing extraordinary work. Okay? Praise the Lord. I don't even know. Some people are Christians. They're countering the culture. This couple, you know, they make about half as much as I do. $245K a year. But they live on, you know, they do some saving and taxes, $15,000 a year. And what do they do with everything else? Charity. Countering the culture. Now, you may not be able to do it in the same way, but this is, again, where you can have fun. And I have some friends. Their children just started driving. And they said, we're going to live on two cars in our household. Nothing, no sin. If you buy that third car, nothing in the Bible says it. Nothing wrong with that. But they chose to live on two cars. When I was in Boston, I saw a friend who was biking to work. Now, that is countercultural here in Katy, but it's kind of cultural in the Northeast, in Boston. It's a little, okay, so you can save a little money, or earn all you can, save all you can, as Wesley said, and then so that you can give all you can. And so, you know, I may not be able to give, you know, half my profits to charity or live off of 10% of my salary, but I can do something, and you can too. So, you know, when I see the example of these people obeying God, countering the culture, and I realize my daughter is going to need a car now too, well, my dream was always to go back to the good old days. And just like some people before me, I can bike to work. I can ride my bicycle. We can save a little money, you know, and I could give it away if I want to. I haven't decided what I'm going to do, saving on that insurance, saving on that car. And so I got this last week. I'm able to do some kind of counterculture, you know. And so you too. As you seek to keep growing as a community of hope, covenant with the Creator, counter the culture. Let's finish off the bulk of the passage. Verse 32. We also, verse 32, we also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. This was about maybe 4 grams of silver, but it was a contribution to the running of the temple, the house of our God, the service of our God. And you're going to see this house of our God repeated multiple times in these next several verses. Verse 33, specifically, the showbread, that table where we put 12 loaves of non-like looking bread, the regular grain offering, these offerings that we bring to the Lord, including the regular burnt offering and utensils, items, things that are needed for the weekly Sabbath. And the monthly new moons and the yearly appointed feasts the holy things, the articles, the instruments in the temple, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. Verse 34, we, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring to the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. They had to keep a fire burning in the temple. And so, in order to have the continual burnt offering. So if you're going to have a 24-hour fire, what do you need? You need wood. And so people had to cast, they kind of took turns. They casted lots to see who would bring the wood, all to keep the upkeep of the activities of the temple going on. Verse 35, we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree. So the crops from the ground, the veggies, whatever it might be, the fruit from the trees, year by year to the house of the Lord. And to also bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks. And to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God. And to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. So, the people of Israel, to keep moving along, they had to contribute to their community of worship. They had to contribute to their community of worship. They brought money, they brought to keep it up, but they also brought items for the temple personnel. They brought food, they brought grain, they sacrificed lamb or cows, and this was to help support the priests and the Levites who didn't have land. They were to give a tithe of all that they had to support the temple and the temple personnel. And sometimes it was put in storage, but so that the temple personnel could have enough to live on. And the Levites themselves tithed from the tithes they received. Look at verse 38. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. So they tithed from all the great Taste of Texas, Outback, gift cards that they received. Okay, they gave a tithe of all those gifts that they received. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. So, friends, covenant with the Creator, counter the culture, and contribute to the community, contribute to the corporate, the cultic worship of God, and supporting the functions of the worship of God, and the people who serve in the worship of God. Now, we encourage a tithe. We do encourage a tithe, a 10% of how the Lord has blessed you. But in actuality, when we get to the New Testament, we don't really see the tithe. We see that everything is the Lord's. And so the principles we have from the New Testament are to give generously, to give sacrificially, and to give consistently. But in our church, we do encourage, at the minimum, giving of the tithe. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you to contribute to the community of worship. And many of you are so generous in giving to the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're tithing. You're giving all you can. Praise the Lord. Keep it up. Keep moving forward. Now, how are we doing? How are we doing? All right. So, this is the monthly report from July 2018. I think any member has access to this information. I'm not sure. But just a little review. Okay, you know, to keep the things going here in the community of worship, we said that we needed 91,000 a month or this month. We brought in 86, and we actually spent, you know, that much, 105. Anybody know any governments that like to spend more money than they're taking in? Well, we're doing that a little bit. Okay, we've been doing that for the last year. So in this whole year, we brought in, people donated 545K, you know. But we like to spend more than we can bring in. We spent 633K, okay. All right. And so we are down 88K. All right. And we're not even near close to what we're budgeting. OK, but that's just a little bit of how we're doing. OK. So we want to encourage contributing. This is just a little something that talks about the average of offering and how much we've given in the past year. So and then offering versus expense and budget. These are just a couple of items. But we want to encourage you to give to the Lord, to give to the house of God, to already established communities of worship. But not only to already established communities of worship, but also to communities where He is yet to be worshiped. There are communities all over the globe, all throughout the world, where people have yet to have a house that's worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to encourage giving to start churches where there are none. Muslims in Asia, for example. And we as a church are going to be focusing our efforts on seeing that there are communities of worship where Christ is yet to be worshiped. Probably, perhaps, in Muslims in East Asia. Could be in Vietnam, you know, but we want to be a church. We want to be a people that are giving and contributing to the community of worship where He's already established and where He is yet to be worshiped. So, friends, how do we keep moving ahead and growing as a community of hope, covenant with the Creator? Contribute to the community and counter the culture. Counter the culture. Now, has anyone ever done a marchathon? A band marchathon? Anybody ever do a band marchathon? Okay, a couple of us have had. Now, one of my children yesterday did a band marchathon. And so he arrived at the school at 7, and from 8 a.m. till 5 p.m., he and hundreds of others, band students, were going to at least 10 different sites. When they got there, they marched for at least 1 mile out in the hot sun, 95-degree weather, and just having a great time, all for the purpose of raising money for the band so that they could have better instruments, better music, go to better competitions, and they had a great time. Now, I didn't go to all those 10 spots yesterday, but I went to one spot. And me, with my bad limp ankle, I'm out there marching with the band. And I'm thinking to myself, Wayne, what are you doing? What in the world are you doing 1 p.m. marching in 95 degree weather all throughout this neighborhood? And I said, you know, I've reached my 10,000 steps for the whole week here. And I could be mowing my lawn and getting my exercise. What am I doing? I did it to support the promotion of the band and the celebration of the band. Friends, you didn't sign up for the band. You didn't sign that contract for the band. You signed a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you didn't sign a covenant to go against the Houston hot culture of ace, of being inside an AC and countering that to go out in 95 degree weather and marching all around the country. No, you signed up to counter the culture that says accumulate money for maximizing comfort. And you're not contributing so that we can have better tubas and trombones and trumpets and drums. You are contributing so that the Lord Jesus Christ will be worshipped. Covenant, contribute, counter. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that we can learn from Nehemiah how to keep moving ahead as your community of hope. Give us the grace to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.